The scripture reading this morning comes from the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus 32, beginning to read at verse 7 to 14. And after that, we turn to our Heidelberg Catechism, the last Lord's Day, Lord's Day 52. But first, we read Exodus 32, beginning to read at verse 7. The people have urged Aaron to make them gods, and Aaron has made them from all their gold. He has made them a molten calf. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Thus far the reading of Scripture. We turn to our Heidelberg Catechism. The last Lord's Day, question and answer 128 and 129. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Thus far. That is not always so easy either. How to end in prayer. Of course, it's not always so easy how to begin in prayer. But it is also not always so easy to know how to end in prayer. I mean, imagine you are given the opportunity to address and to meet with your landlord, who is also your king, who's also your judge, and also your father. But you're given the opportunity to meet with him and to present your case before him, to present your need before him. And then you do have some needs. The need for provision. You need food to eat and for pardon, for you have sinned against this father who is also a judge and who is also a king. And you need protection from him. You lay this before him. Of course, how do you begin?
we've tried to address that in another time, but how do you end? How do you round off your case? Before he says, and now you may go. Well, that's what we want to look at this morning. And so over the sermon, you can write as our theme, how to end in prayer. How to end in prayer. We'll see 2 points. First of all, the final pleading ground in prayer. The final pleading ground in prayer. And secondly, the final word of prayer. The final word of prayer. Well, the Lord Jesus has taught his disciples to pray for many things. And then you know it. He's taught his disciples to pray, Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. And on top of that, he does teach us to pray and to ask of him for our provisions, our daily bread, for pardon, forgive us our debts, and also for protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yet you can say the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for a lot. No wonder our catechism begins answer 128 by saying, all these, and then you can say, all these things we ask of thee. That describes a child of God, doesn't it? That he is a beggar for a lot of things. He's so needy. He has so many needs. After all, that's the case with a beggar. What must he do with these needs? Must he keep these needs to himself? Must he brood over it himself? No, the Lord says, let your requests be made known unto God. But now, what will the Lord do with your requests? Why would he hear your prayers? Why would he answer us? Why would he give you your daily bread? Why would he pardon you for your sins? But that needs an answer. Is there anything in you that you can point to the Lord? Lord, it's because of I've done this that thou shouldst pardon me, provide for me, protect me. Does the Lord owe it to us, these things, that because of who you are, or because of what you've done, that he should give you these things, and all that you ask for? Well, the Lord Jesus teaches us that the pleading ground is not in man, but in God. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. And that is good news to a sinner who has been stripped by the Holy Spirit, whose eyes have been opened, and he sees that that is what he is indeed, a beggar. And the beggar cannot point to his rags as why some beneficiary should give to him. And a beggar, he cannot even point to his hands as the reason for why a rich man would give to him. Cannot point to his poverty even as a reason why the rich man should give. The Lord Jesus points away from man to God. That needs to be the pleading ground of his church. Yeah, and that's what we see also in the Bible. That's what we read together, also from Exodus chapter 32. The history of Israel and Moses. They have just left the land of bondage, the land of Egypt, and the Lord brings them to Mount Sinai. And the Lord has done it. He has brought them out of Egypt so that they might meet Him and that they might worship Him. In Exodus 32, Moses has climbed up into the mountain in order to meet God, to receive the pattern for the house of meeting, for the tabernacle. And while Moses is away, and then he is away for 40 days, then the people become impatient and they become unbelieving and they show their idolatrous heart and they want gods which they can see. And they demand that of Aaron, and Aaron gives in to their request and he makes a golden calf. And then Moses comes down and he finds them engaged in their sin, and God is angry. He has seen Israel and their sin, and he describes them to Moses as a stiff-necked people, and he threatens to destroy them. And what does Moses do? Moses begins to pray. We read that together, verses 11 to 13. O Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. You hear Moses? What's he praying for? Is he saying, Lord, deep down this people, they're good. And so don't destroy them because deep down they're so good. No. Moses knows better. Does Moses say, but Lord, I know that they're bad right now, but in the future they'll do better? No, Moses knows better than that too. He knows there is nothing in the people of Israel. And so he doesn't plead them as a pleading ground, nor does he plead himself as a pleading ground, but Lord, I didn't sin with them. He knows better than that too. He appeals to God's deeds. What God has done in the past, to God's name. That if God abandoned them now, what would become of His name among the Gentiles? And he pleads God's promise, the oath sworn to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. He has nothing else to plead. He can find nothing else to plead in the people or in himself. He can only find something to plead on outside of the people, outside of himself, in God Himself. Do you understand Moses? Yeah, that's what I'd like to ask you. Do you understand Moses? When you go on your knees before the Lord and you ask Him, then why should the Lord give you what you've asked for? Has it been that you see that there's nothing left in you? Maybe you've tried looking for something in yourself. But if the Spirit has opened your eyes, then you're honest and you say, there's nothing in me. I have nothing left. There's nothing that you can grasp in yourself or your rags or anything that you can bring to God. No. But then the Lord Jesus tells His disciples that now the Father does not ask anything from you either. Only look at the Father. Think of who He is. And let that be your pleading ground, who God is. Just like Moses, pleading God's deeds, pleading God's promise, pleading God's name, pleading God's faithfulness.
In the words of the Lord Jesus, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Let's look at those three things. Thine is the kingdom. Well, and then we hear about the kingdom of the Father. And then it is clear that the Father controls all things, that there is nothing outside of His control in this vast universe. He controls all things. The earth turning around the sun, rotating around the sun. He controls that. And He controls the birds of the air and the hairs of your head. There's nothing outside of His control. Nothing in this world, even in the lives of the wicked, even in the lives of the kings and rulers. Do I need to give an example? Let me give an illustration then from the Bible. From the book of Esther, a book in which God's name is not even mentioned one time, but it is clear on every page that He is sovereign over all. He is King. That book also tells us, boys and girls, you know about that book of Esther, tells about a terrible plot against the people of God. And you know that the devil has not stopped plotting against the people of God and the truth of God, and he will continue to do that until the last day. And it's in such a world that we live, and it's in such a world that we have to go about our daily task, and it's in such a world that also God's people need to live, a wicked world. And sometimes you can become discouraged and you can say, now what's the use of praying? I mean, for the coming of God's kingdom into this world, what's the use of praying against all the enemies that set themselves against us and against God's word? What's the use of praying? And you don't stop with your forms and your customs and your religiosity, but prayer, true prayer. Maybe you've become so discouraged that you've stopped really pleading. Well, in the face of the situation in the days of Esther, we meet with two people at least praying. Esther and Mordecai. But Esther and Mordecai, can God do anything? The decree of the king is set. The plot cannot be stopped, can it? And what's the answer to the prayers of Esther and Mordecai? This is the answer. Chapter 6. Well, one of the answers, rather. Chapter 6, verse 1. But that night, the king could not sleep. We're brought into the palace and we're brought into the king's bedroom and we're given a glance at the king who cannot sleep. Why not? Why can he not sleep? Why that night? I mean, think of his bed. Must have been the best bed. Must have had the most comfortable pillows. But the king could not sleep. Surely he must have fallen asleep after a short time. No, he could not sleep. And then he sends for the chronicles, the books of the chronicles of what has happened during his reign. Now, why did he pick a book? He could have chosen music to listen to. He could have called for some people to entertain him. He wanted a book. And a book was brought to him. And that one book is what he read, in which he realized that Mordecai had saved his life. And it was to that page that the king turned. Why did he turn to that page? There must have been other pages that he could have read out of the chronicles of the time in his reign. Much has happened. But he read that page. And he decided to reward Mordecai. How come?
Why did all that happen?
Because God is King forever.
Who holds the hearts of men in His hands, even the hearts of the kings of superpowers, He holds in His hands.
And now that's a pleading ground. When the world is set against God's people and against God's truth, and we ask Him to work in our hearts, and we ask Him to work in the hearts of our children and our loved ones, here's a pleading ground. Lord, Thou art King. Thine is the kingdom. The second one is, Thine is the power. For this King has power. That's quite something, right? If a king does not have power, what happens? Well, what happens all around us? Those who are elected to office, or those who become kings and rulers, they can be overthrown. They can be forced off their throne. There can be so many riots in the streets, opposition, and they're put in obscurity. Can that happen to God? No. When we listen to the Lord Jesus telling us about the Father and about His throne and about His power, then it's clear that all power is His. That's clear, isn't it, from the pages of Scripture? Let me give but one illustration. Yeah, an illustration that maybe the children can remember when they go home and they talk about it with their parents. Yeah, what was the illustration of the power of God? Well, think of Joshua leading the people of Israel into Canaan. They've entered into the promised land. They come to that first city, Jericho. It's clear that that's no small village, but it's a fortress. High walls. The gates are sealed. Well, how will Israel ever get into that city? Israel is not such a well-trained army. It is no superpower. How will Israel conquer that city? How will they break through those walls and those gates? That may be a problem for Israel, but it is not a problem for the Lord of Lords and the Captain of the Heavenly Hosts. He is able to break those walls down. And He does. He's able to break the hearts of sinners down too. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Thine is the power, Jesus teaches us as a pleading ground. Well, then we've heard already two pleading grounds. Thine is the kingdom, and Thine is the power. Do you understand these pleading grounds? Thine is the kingdom, that He is a holy King. Also a gracious King, a King who loves to give, who's willing to help in time of need. And if the Lord has worked in your heart, then you love this King. And then you've come off the throne of your heart and you're made to bow and then prayer. Well, if it is right, then in all your needs and in all your desires, it's not about your kingdom anymore. It's about His kingdom. That you ask, Lord, grant outcome. Just like in the days of Esther and Mordecai, where you may feel the world set against you and your own heart doesn't get any better. But Lord, Thou art King. He's a gracious King. He's willing to deliver, but not only willing, also able, and those are the words that our catechism uses, speaks of His willingness and His ability. Yeah, after all, Thine is the power, and that gives you hope, doesn't it? Well, if you've discovered that there is no power in you, that you cannot give yourself a broken heart and
You cannot do that in the heart of someone else, but then you hear about His power and about His might, and that you can believe that with the Lord there is power. There is power for a powerless sinner. A powerless situation. A powerless time in homes, trials, or families. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And the third thing, thine is the glory. Yes, that must be our aim. As our catechism puts it, that not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And was that not what Moses was pleading for? Thy glory. Lord, what will happen to thy name if thou dost destroy this people? Will it not smear thy reputation? Will it not smear thy honor? Lord, do it for thine honor, not unto us, O Lord of heaven, but unto thee be glory given. Now what an encouragement that is for the poor and guilty sinner. So much sin. And maybe you feel it is as a mountain high. It separates you from God. And it's clear, if your eyes have been opened, that you have no right to God's mercy and to His pardoning love. And you have nothing that you can recommend about yourself to God. You only have guilt. But there is a pleading ground. If for the glory of thy name, pardon, Lord, my evil doings. Pleading grounds. Do you need them in your prayer? Do you know what it is to plead? This kind of pleading. Do you know that? I did not ask if you knew how to say some prayers. But do you know what it is to plead? That from the heart you cry out to God. And you will not give up. And you realize there's a difference between praying and praying. I mean, there's the kind of praying where there is no wrestling, where there's no pleading. And after you've engaged in that ritual of sorts, you get up from your knees maybe, and some moments later you ask yourself, did I now pray or did I not pray? I think I did. But you don't even remember that what you prayed for and how. Well, that's clear. That's not pleading. It's not sincere pleading. For you see, to plead is an exercise of faith. To plead with God, and then to plead on something, on His Word, on His power, on His faithfulness. Pleading that He is King and that He is the Faithful One, the Almighty One. That's an activity of faith. See, then in such prayers, you've lost all other ground on which you could stand, and all the foundations on which you hoped in, they're taken away, and maybe that's how you struggle sometimes in prayers, and you don't see why God should hear you and how He can answer you. Everything testifies against you, and you're sinking, and you're becoming more discouraged in your praying. What does the Lord Jesus do? He puts something underneath your knees. Let me put it that way. He puts something underneath you.
a foundation underneath those who have no foundation for themselves. You know what that foundation is? The foundation of who God is. And then you wrestle and you plead with Moses who he is and his willingness and his ability. And when you pray like that, then that leaves something behind. Yeah? Then afterwards you know you prayed. It's not a question anymore some minutes later. It's not a question, did I pray or didn't I pray? I think I prayed. No, you know you prayed. You brought it to the Lord. And you may know it too. You've brought your burden to the Lord. The Lord gives you a sense of that, that you don't need to carry your burden anymore. You've made it known to the Lord. And He will look after it. For His name is at stake. And His attributes are at stake. And to pray like that is to pray in faith. And the Lord gives also a helper in such praying, doesn't He? A helper that we need actually all the time. But it's in such praying that you realize, I've had a helper. The Spirit of grace and supplications. The Lord gives freedom in prayer. And you sensed there was a listening ear in heaven. The Lord has heard my cry. And when there is praying like that, then you can say Amen. And that's our second point, the final word in prayer. What does Amen mean, actually? Does it mean, well, now I've said what I thought I had to say, and now I'm done praying? Does it mean, now I can open my eyes again? Now I can get up from my knees. Now I can go and do other things. Is that what it means? And boys and girls, is that what it means when dad's praying at the dinner table? And maybe before he went to pray, he said to you children, I want you to try and pray along with your mind and your heart. And silently, that's what then you also need to try and do, to pray along in your heart and mind. But does it mean that when dad says Amen, does that mean, well, now I can open my eyes and I can get up from the dinner table and I can take the dishes now to the sink? Because dad has said Amen. It means he's done. Is that what it means? Amen means something else. Amen has to do with something. It's a word that has to do with something that is firm, reliable, truth. Now, what is reliable? In this world in which we live, what is reliable? What is something that is true? Maybe you look around you and you say, well, I've come to look at people and, yeah, I've learned that they are not always so reliable. And maybe people that I've actually trusted in, I've realized, well, I could not trust them. People have disappointed you, and that can be. Maybe you've also come to discover something else, that you are not to be trusted. That you are not so reliable. And you've disappointed yourself. But is there now something in this world that is reliable? Yes. What is reliable? Better said, who is reliable? God is. In Isaiah 65, verse 16, He is called the God of truth. Literally,
the God of Amen. And that's also what the Lord Jesus will say in his letter to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, verse 14. Thus saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Yes, and that church in Laodicea needed to know that. That even in the midst, while they were deceiving themselves and thinking, surely we are a blessed people and we are a spiritually minded people, the Lord says, I am the Amen.
Yes, let's remember that He is in life and death. He is reliable. In a world that is full of lies and deceit, God is reliable. And His Word is reliable. Well, that tells you where we need to go to in our prayers. We need to go to God's Word. We need to take His Word upon our lips. No, not just reciting it, but that you begin to plead with it and that you put your finger next to it. After all, He is a faithful God and His Word is faithful. And then you see that in prayer, and I say it again, that in true prayer, faith needs to be exercised. I know sometimes people say, but I want to feel something in prayer. Well, sometimes the Lord gives a feeling that the Lord is near. And sometimes He gives the feeling that my prayer is heard, but sometimes not. Listen to our catechism. My prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. So you see, you need to pray in faith. And maybe you know of such times too, that while you're praying, that all doubt disappears and all unbelief goes. And that you say, Lord, it's Thy Word. It's Thy promise. Maybe in wrestling over a child of yours that is wandering, going astray. Lord, Thou hast said that Thou wouldst be a God to him. Thou wouldst be a God to me and to my children. Lord, I don't see it. But Thou hast said. Do you understand everything then when you're praying in faith? No, faith does not always understand everything. But faith entrusts your needs to God. Faith gives the needs over to Him. What is needed is not feeling. The Lord will give feelings. I do not deny that. But I need faith in prayer. Faith that rests in God. Faith that can say at the end of prayer, Amen. It's His Word. He has heard me. Do I need to give an example? Well, then let me give another biblical example from the life of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. In Jericho, he hears of Jesus passing by. After all, the Lord Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. That's His destination. He is not going to stay in Jericho. No, He is passing through Jericho. Bartimaeus has heard of Him. Bartimaeus has a need. He's blind. And he has heard of what the Lord Jesus is able to do. But will the Lord Jesus help him? Will the Lord Jesus stop? After all, the Lord Jesus is passing through. Will the Lord Jesus halt His steps to listen to this poor, blind man? Bartimaeus believes that the Lord is willing to help and that He is able to help. And so he cries out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And what happens? Well, then you know that others try to hush him up, but then he cries all the louder. And then the Lord Jesus stands still. And to say that today, you see what happens?
when there is prayer and faith, heaven stands still. And Jesus turns his ear. Yeah, heaven hears such prayer, the prayer of faith. In the words of James, chapter 5, the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And that's how Elijah prayed in faith before he went to see Ahab the first time. Ahab had never met him before. Ahab had never seen this man that came before him. What had Elijah done before he went to Ahab? James tells us that before he had gone to see Ahab, he prayed that it would not rain. After all, God had said, God, who is the Amen, had said that if Israel sins and turn away from him, then he would shut the heavens and he would send drought and he would send famine and he would make the heavens as brass. And God is a God who visits sin. And so Elijah is on his knees pleading against his people. And then he goes to Ahab and says, and it will not rain. You see, he prayed in faith. And it did not rain for those 3.5 years. But at the end of those 3.5 years, and then we see him on Mount Carmel, he is on his knees again. After all, Israel has acknowledged the Lord. He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And the Lord had said that if Israel would turn, then the Lord would come with His blessings again. And so Elijah goes on his knees again, and he prays in faith that it might rain. And the Lord gave rain. The Lord hears the prayers of faith. And then you see that we must also draw this lesson that the Lord turns other prayers away. Yeah, the Lord turns other prayers away. Which prayers? Does He turn away the prayers that forget to end with Amen? No. There will be people in hell who prayed maybe many prayers and who said Amen at the end of every prayer. But the reason why the Lord turned away their prayer is because of another problem. What problem? Let me put it this way. They never had dealings with God. Personal dealings with the Lord. They were religious. Maybe they bowed their heads, but they never had dealings with God. They never poured out their heart before the Lord. Their heart of pain, their heart of sin, their heart of darkness, they never poured out to the Lord. Do I need to give an illustration of such people? Well, I think of the 5 foolish virgins. Now, the 5 foolish virgins had a lot in common with the 5 wise virgins. The 5 foolish virgins, as well as the 5 wise virgins, had heard about a wedding feast. And they had made preparations for the coming of the bridegroom. And they all had lamps. And outwardly, you could tell very, very little difference between the wise and the foolish. Of course, the foolish, they missed the most important ingredient, only one ingredient, but the most important ingredient, the oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And that's why they stayed outside of the wedding feast. But when they come to knock on the door to be let in, the Lord does not say, you didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's true. But how did that come out that they did not have the Holy Spirit? Yet they were religious. They belonged to the church. But they were kept outside. How come? The Lord Jesus says this, I never knew you. That's why. Ah, someone says, but were they? They must have been in the crowds of people that gathered around the Lord Jesus during His earthly ministry. There must have been such people, yes, there must have been such people who maybe gathered around Him or maybe came to church and who filled church and heard the Word of God time and again. But they never came to Him with a need like Bartimaeus. For the prayer of Bartimaeus in Jericho, the Lord Jesus stopped. Heaven hears such a prayer. But the crowd that just flutters around and never has a need, that has never made known to the Lord, this is who I am. He says that too, I never knew you. You've never brought yourself to me. You've never let me know yourself. How come, actually? Because they were bound to their sin. They refused to break with sin. And that's why. In the words of the Psalter that we sing to, the Lord who turns away the plea of those who love iniquity. That's why. And what if that's how you sit in church this morning? What if you sit in church here this morning if you've never prayed in faith? Actually, you should have never ended your prayer with Amen because you didn't believe. You weren't pleading. What should you do? Maybe that's how you sit here and you say, but then it sounds like since I lack faith, I should stop praying. Because as long as I don't have faith, what's the use? Now that's not what the Bible says. It may be your question, should I give up? Should I stop praying? I'll tell you the answer. You need to start praying. You need to begin to pray, telling the Lord about your hard heart and how so many prayers you've prayed were no true prayers because there was no faith in it. Lord, and that's what I need. Maybe you can join in with Bartimaeus. The Son of David, have mercy on me. And don't give up till He answers you. The prayers of faith, the Lord answers. The Lord hears, I should say. And in due time, He also answers them according to His will. But those prayers brought in faith, you may say Amen to. Now someone says, but that does not happen all that often. I know. Also, that's what I mean in the lives of God's people. That doesn't happen all that often. When they truly pray in faith, it shows us our need of the Spirit of grace and supplications, doesn't it? But those prayers brought in faith are precious. Those prayers when you may cast all your cares upon Him and you may give it over to Him and you may rest in His Word because it is His Word. Those prayers are precious because the need is gone. The need has left your heart. It's gone to Him. And your heart gets rest. And you could give it into His hands. Maybe you say, and I don't know how it will go. But He knows. And there is peace in your heart. Is every problem solved then? No. Is every need gone then? No. But in the words of Micah 7 verse 7, my God will hear me.
That's what you can be convinced of. My God will hear me. I don't know when, I don't know how, and I don't know in what way, but my God will hear me. I know that's not how it always is. It can be even here that you say, and Pastor, and this is what I've been praying for so long already. The Lord hasn't answered. And I don't know if He has ever heard. I don't sense it in my own life. Maybe that's because I'm praying in the wrong way and with the wrong motives. And I have so many doubts in my heart. Yeah, that's how it can be in the life of a child of God. But true faith also knows of times when those doubts are removed. And faith fills your heart. And you say with Micah, my God has heard me. Or someone says, so often my heart condemns me when I pray. I get off my knees and I'm ashamed at my prayers. I'm ashamed at what I've brought before and how I've even dared to ask God for such things, things that I need, but my heart condemns me. Then John has a word for us in 1 John 3 verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And then you can say amen in the way of faith. And then amen actually is a high point in the prayer. Yeah, a high point. That one word. Shall I tell you why? Because amen brings you to a high hill. Golgotha's hill. Where the Son of God prayed and His prayer was turned away. And He suffered and His Father turned His ear away and forsook Him. So that sinners who cry in the midst of their need, and their need is great, and in the midst of the troubles of their heart, overwhelming their soul, they may pray. And they may say, the cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell, like waves by tempest driven, rolled o'er my soul by grief and sorrow riven. I turned in my distress to God in prayer. I cried, deliver Thou my soul, O Lord. Jehovah heard. Jehovah heard. Why did He hear? For Him, for the sake of Him who is the Amen, the true and faithful witness, for Jesus' sake. Amen.